This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
God says, no, 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 here's marriage. It is my creation. It will always work. It'll always work. Oh, but no, our only protests are because we don't want to recognize the brokenness of our own hearts, which are unwilling to follow God's instructions.
Listen as Rich introduces the second part of a message titled, Why Did God Establish Marriage?
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to Genesis 2, where we take up the subject of marriage. Why did God establish marriage? And what we learn is that first and foremost, God established marriage for his own glory. He established marriage as a means where we, his creatures, might worship him. And what a good gift marriage is. God designed it. This was not a sort of a plan that man made up on how they might pursue happiness in life, but rather it's a gift from the Lord. And yet marriage is so often maligned and corrupted in our present culture that we often forget what marriage is supposed to be. Well, the Bible takes us back to the foundation, to the fundamentals of marriage, so that we might enter into the joy that God designed for us when he established marriage for his people from the very beginning. And so let's open up our Bibles together to Genesis chapter 2 as we consider God's design for marriage.
God created marriage so that we would find great pleasure in proclaiming the glory of God through it, proclaiming the redemption of Christ through it, that just being in a state that consistently follows the design of God would allow us to communicate something to the people around us that's special, that's unique, that's God-ordained. That's part of worship. So the application I would encourage you to make is think often about God with high and noble thoughts of him. Many who name the name of Jesus fill their days and weeks with thoughts of everything else. You know, we think of all the stuff at our job and all the relationships in there. Think of our family. We think of sports and how our sports team's doing. We think of our hobbies. We think of politics and what's happening on the news and the financial markets and social media. We think about our TV shows and movies. We think about our music. We think about our pets. And what I want to encourage you to do, first for all of life, but in this series also, for the sake of your marriage, think often and deeply of God. Say, I really want to pursue a great marriage. Well, it begins there, right there. If we don't think often, if our mind's just not consumed, if it's just, you know, this 25 minutes or 35 or 45 or 50 minutes, however long I have. If it's only that much time throughout our week we're thinking about God, it's impossible to have the kind of marriage that God describes. Impossible. It's God-saturated people who get what marriage is about that's bigger than me. And thus, it changes my attitude toward that relationship. Second idea that we want to trace through here is God's sacred design for marriage. And look at verse 18 through 21 with me of Genesis chapter 2. And then the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him. Love those words. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, the birds of the heaven, every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper. And there's those words, fit for him. Twice he uses that little phrase, fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. Now notice the crisis that God observes in his creation at this point. He made a male, Adam, from the dust of the ground, breathed into Adam, breath of life. Adam became a living soul. So he made him in his image to have a relationship with him. Adam had a spirit now, a spirit that would live forever and ever. Again, that design was to live forever and ever with God in worship, to reflect God's person to the rest of creation. And of all the other aspects, there's this repeated refrain that comes over and over. God says, and God saw that it was good, and God saw that it was good, and God saw that it was good. You read Genesis 1, that refrain over and over. But here he stops and he says, and it was not good. It is not good. Why is it not good for man to be alone? Again, there are at least three reasons I consider. First, God's triune. He's three in one. Man's created to reflect God's image, his glory. man as male cannot reflect God's triune glory if there is no female covenant partner in which two persons become one. Again, it's a picture. It's not the essence of who God is, but it's a picture. And that picture would not be complete if man as male were by himself or alone. Not good, he says, not good. Secondly, God intended for man to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and exercise dominion over creation. And Adam without Eve could not do that. Third, it's not good because God designed man's physical body, his emotional heart, and his physical soul to connect in relationship to another like him, to one that's suitable for him or fit for him. So without woman, this design that he had when he made Adam's body and heart and soul didn't have any corresponding way to connect with the very thing that was designed to connect with. Again, body and heart and soul were like that. And so this would be very similar to the creation of a cord without an outlet. Well, why do you create a cord unless there's any outlet? It's similar to a book cover without pages. Why would you even do that? It's similar to creating a car without wheels, without an engine. Why would you create that? It's not good. At that point, everything else may be perfect design, but it's not good because it was created for something else to connect to it. It's like creating a violin without strings. It just loses all of its purpose unless there's something else created that corresponds to it. And that's what he's saying. I look at Adam and he's, it's not good. It's not good. I created this person clearly, obviously. You can see on the outside, even the physical dynamics of this person is fit for something. And that's true of his heart. It's true of his soul as well. So God institutes marriage by creating a single helper who is also made in his image. And this helper, you know, or his woman or Eve is fit for him. She is not exactly like man, but she is also not unlike man. She is more like him in very significant ways than any other creature. Yet she's different from him, and these differences are complementary, not conflicting. And that's really important. These differences are all important. They make all the difference. And the very design of her body and her heart and soul is tangible proof of this complementary purpose. And so here's the application. Let's rejoice in the differences between male and female. And that's true whether we're married or single. Let's rejoice in these differences. Let's not erase them. Let's not resent them. Let's not reject them. That's the world's strategy to deal with the differences. But let's rejoice in these differences as we recognize them and honor them. Notice God's unique manner of creating the woman. He causes man to fall into a deep sleep, and he takes a rib from him, and he fashions this helper. And as we note that, it's important, again, I think, to see that, once again, man does not create. Humankind does not create marriage. Humankind does not define marriage. God is the actor here. That's the important part of the story. God is doing the acting. He does this prior to the fall. It's part of his perfect plan of creation, a creation that was made in order to glorify him. And he literally creates this relationship through the first operation, causes Adam to fall asleep. And then he makes this operation. It's a mystery exactly what he does, but he's God. And we note that God doesn't cede over this definition or this sovereign rule or principles of marriage over to man. He didn't say, hey, now I'm giving this gift, do with it whatever you want. He said, no, this is my gift. This is me continuing to act. In fact, Jesus is going to make a statement later of God himself joining together every marriage, that God's always active in marriage. He's always the actor. So here's the truth. Marriage always works perfectly when we follow God's manual. In other words, there's no design flaws. So recently in papers, we've heard about the MAX 737. There's some design flaws that create some trouble for some pilots and cause two plane crashes. It was a bad design. It really was a bad design. And here in marriage, when there's a crash in marriage, it's never a design flaw. It's never a design flaw. It's always an operator's error. And yet the operator has an error, and the operator says, well, guess what? I don't want to blame myself. I want to blame the design. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to change the design because that will work for me. Or I'm going to reject the design altogether and start over with something new. God says, no, no, no. Here's marriage. It is my creation. It will always work. It'll always work. Well, but no, our only protests are because we don't want to recognize the brokenness of our own hearts, which are unwilling to follow God's instructions. in our pride, in our selfishness, we're unwilling to follow God's instructions. The problem of marriage is always with our misuse of this amazing gift and never with God's design. Today, much cynicism about marriage flourishes inside the church. I know it flourishes outside. That's not my concern. My concern is the cynicism about marriage flourishing within the church. And this cynicism resents marriage as God defines it and as God governs it. And I want to tell you, to go back to the first point I made, this is anti-worship. That's why it's so important. Not because it messes up relationships so much. It does that. It messes up children, it messes up husbands and wives and their relationship. But the biggest tragic effect is that it messes up the worship of the church. We're unable to give God glory. Cynicism about marriage is contempt toward God. We're right to grow lofty views of marriage because those lofty views are found in Scripture, revealed to us. Any negative ideas the Christian has about marriage itself should be repented of as unworthy of God. So Adam awakens and he says in verse 23, God brings the woman to Adam, the man, and the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." In other words, Adam's not complaining. Adam is not disappointed at all in God's design for marriage. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. But what Adam is saying is, wow, this is awesome. This is wonderful. This is amazing. So God involves three parties in marriage. He involves a man who's made in God's image. He involves a woman who's also created in God's image and involves himself, who joins these two together as one. Look at verse 24 and 25. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. We know that this is God's sort of overall instruction about marriage universally, not just about this marriage, because Adam and Eve do not have a father and mother. Okay, so Adam doesn't have a father and mother to leave. And yet he says from the very beginning, he says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. He says that to Adam, who doesn't have a father and mother to leave, because he's saying, this is not just for you, Adam, this is for everyone throughout the rest of time, throughout all of human history, this point forward. This is what marriage is going to be. A man will leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. They'll become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. So God joins these two together in sweet mystical union, in which two separate people become one. And this is stunning. Jesus says, now, Genesis just tells us, and the two shall become one. He doesn't tell how exactly. How are these two shall become one? Jesus comments on this verse and tells us, though, what happens when the two become one. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 19. He also says in Mark. It's gospel as well. But here's what he says. Haven't you read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? He exalts maleness, he exalts femaleness. Jesus does. And therefore, and by the way, Jesus does comment on the definition of marriage between a man and woman. Right here, as he's quoting Genesis 2, haven't you read? He made them male and female, and the two, male and female, shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but they're one flesh. And then Jesus says this in verse 6 of Matthew 19. This is powerful. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. I love Dr. Dunn at the end of every wedding would say, let not man tear asunder, because that's King James. I love that. What God has joined together, let not man tear asunder. That's exactly right. So what happened when the two became one, Genesis? Jesus says, well, here's what happened. God joined them together. God did something that was invisible but was real at that moment. God joined them together. The two became one. That's what happened. And because God joined them two together, don't tear it apart. It's not yours to tear it apart. It's not your marriage. It's God's marriage. God did this. God created this oneness. He created this union. God gives us the right to enjoy his work, but not to destroy his work. Let's imagine a little boy builds a sandcastle on the beach, and it's beautiful. And his little brother comes along, and his brother says, well, that's great, you know, Johnny, that's really great. And Johnny turns his head for a moment, and little brother, he's a bit jealous, and he comes up, and he kicks the sandcastle. None of you guys would do that, would you? Kicking your brother's sandcastle? So, little Timmy will say, kicks Johnny's sandcastle. And Johnny, is he right to be upset? Yeah, he worked hard. It was his creation. And he was telling his little brother, hey, you can enjoy it, but I didn't give you the right to destroy it. This was my creation. How dare you? It's not right to do that. Now, if that's the rights of a little boy with sand on a beach that he doesn't own, how much greater, again, understand the creator of the world when he says, I'm doing something from the very beginning in human relationships that reflect my glory, and one of the things that I'm doing is this invisible yet supernatural mysterious work of taking two people and making them one, making them one. What I join together, let no one tear apart. Let no one separate. Do you see why God is deeply offended when we act as though marriage is ours to do with what we desire? He says, this is my work. God designs marriage to last as long as the two shall live. Your marriage is God's construction project, and you have no right to take a wrecking ball to it. That's what God is saying. It's the clear teaching of His Word. So what is marriage? Marriage is the lifelong covenantal union that God creates between one man and one woman for the display of His glory in this world. Next week, we're going to talk about this special goal that God has of us now pursuing oneness and what that means for us, the instructions that God has laid out for us. But I want to at least come to the end of Genesis 2 and just reflect on some hope before we finish our considerations of marriage for this morning. Genesis 2:25, God gives what I believe is a description of what oneness looks like. It's a functional definition. In other words, this is what is experienced when oneness occurs. We're going to talk and flesh this out more next week, but it says, the man and his wife were both naked and they weren't ashamed. There's a physical element to that, but it's much more than physical. It's also emotional. It's also spiritual. And this verse becomes the introduction to Genesis 3. And what happens in Genesis 3? Well, Adam and Eve disobey God by eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God says, the day you eat of it, you will die. Death is separation. It's a breaking relationship with God. But it's a breaking also of God's design, of God's goodness and created order within the heart of man and also rippling throughout all creation. And immediately what Adam and Eve did was they began to pick off fig leaves, begin to clothe themselves. Genesis 2:25 is destroyed. And that story tells us that in a broken world, broken by sin and our own rebellion, our own selfishness, the marriage now, this oneness that God still offers, and this naked with no shame, this kind of union of just openness and free-flowing communication of two people in harmony and with each other, it's impossible apart from the grace of God entering. So the fig leaves, that was man's attempt, and the fig leaves aren't going to cover. They get dry again, they need to keep picking fig leaves, and they don't cover. And they're still, even with fig leaves, they're hiding from God in Genesis 3. And at the end of Genesis 3, God kicks them out of the garden, but in doing so, he also kills an animal and clothes them. And it's a symbol of something that's yet to come. It's a symbol first, it tells them, I still love you, and I still have a plan to rescue you from the death that you now deserve. That's my plan. Rescue you individually for worship, but also, and here's the hope that I want to share with you, rescue you so that your marriage can still reflect my glory. And this ultimate love of God is found in Jesus Christ. Perhaps the most famous verse in all the Bible is John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him wouldn't perish, wouldn't die, would have eternal life. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice, a covering for our sin, a healing for our brokenness. In John 15, I love this. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, Jesus says. Think about this. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Some perhaps are listening to this message thinking, you know, my marriage is hopeless. It will never experience oneness. And first I have to say, God's grace is sufficient for you, period. I know that God doesn't promise a restored marriage to every person because that requires two people to be humble and receive grace from the Lord. And I don't know your spouse. But if your heart is humble, understand you will receive the grace of God. And his grace will be completely sufficient for you to reflect his image and to worship him and enjoy him. That's what I know. Second, God's blessing is not dependent upon having a great marriage. God's blessing is dependent upon us being worshiping people. In other words, as he's placed me in marriage, I'm going to be a godly spouse. I'm going to reflect his image from my side. And third, again, though, I will say this. When two people humble themselves before Jesus and seek him by faith for life in their soul, for life in their marriage, they will experience it. And I say that not because I believe in myself or believe in y'all or believe in counseling. I say that because I believe in Jesus. Jesus is not a dry well. Jesus is not a broken cistern. When you come to him as a humble sinner, you will drink and your thirst will be quenched. And when two people come to him, they will drink together and their thirst will be quenched and they will have life, life in God. Does that mean it's easy to overcome sin, easy to overcome self, easy to overcome pride? No, no, no. But it's accessible to everyone because you don't have to be talented to do it. You don't have to be skilled. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be filled with wisdom. All you have to do is say, I know I have a need and I'm done trying to provide for myself. I am broken before the Lord. I am empty. I come to God with empty hands. And here's what I know. I know that Jesus is a great Savior, and I'm coming to him. That's where there's hope.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this series on marriage will be a great encouragement and blessing to you. If you're married, we would love to offer you a free gift from Knowing Christ. It's a gift of a book written by Dave Harvey entitled When Sinners Say I Do. It's such a great practical book, really for folks that are considering marriage, preparing for marriage, and that are in marriage. The truth is, in this fallen world, that it's only sinners who get married. And when we get married, we don't stop being sinners. We sin against each other, and we need the gospel. And this is a book that really encourages us to walk with Christ in our marriage, to keep the gospel center, so that we might exalt Jesus and that our marriage might reflect the gospel to the world around us. Our marriage is one of the most powerful tools that God would use to communicate Jesus in a culture that has gone astray. So we pray that this might be an encouragement to you. Please connect to us on our website. We'd love to offer this as our gift to you. God bless you.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org, that's knowingchrist.org, and select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.